Okay, so for today, we're going to be in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. So I'll give you a couple moments to turn there. And the big idea for today is going to be the idea of carrying one another's burdens. So who here has ever had a burden before? Ever had a burden? Yeah, show your hands. Burdens. We've all had burdens. Sometimes they're health concerns. Sometimes they're relational concerns. Sometimes they're very literal, a physical burden that we have to move from one place to next, depending on the kind of work we do. Who here has ever worked at a job where heavy lifting was involved for at least a portion of it? Yeah, burdens are easier when you have help carrying them, right? And that idea transfers into anything, whatever kind of burden it is, be it spiritual, emotional, mental, physical. When you can spread the weight of that burden, it becomes easier to bear. So Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we read, helped if I'd have went ahead and turned there, wouldn't it? All right. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, immediate context, what are the burdens that Paul is writing about here that he talks about in verse 1 to introduce everything? Sin. Yeah, that is the very specific context, the burden of sin and temptation, of something that you are struggling with constantly and it weighs heavy on you as a spiritual burden, all right? So that's the main point and context of what Paul's getting at. This is also, though, applicable to other things. We just really need to hone in on what the main idea is. Thank you. Oh, that's the only one left? Oh, good. I have one. So I'll have to order several more. Who was one that didn't get one from last week? Oh, great. Okay. So I'll order more. I saw Renetta first, and she has a really nice shirt on, so we'll give this to her. Yes. Not that the rest of you don't have really nice shirts. It's just, all right, and I will order the other ones, and that will be in by Sunday. All right, so the context then of our verses had to do with struggling with sin, like we'd already talked about. I want you to think just a moment. This isn't going to be a sharing time, but I want you to think privately to yourself, what is a sin that is a burden to you? One that is a repeated issue that you struggle with, and some days you do great with it, but then others, the other days not so much. It's something that weighs heavy on you because it's something maybe your whole life has been a very deep burden and struggle for you. And that's the kind of thing Paul is talking about, is the burden of struggling with wrongdoing or with sin. And then he gives a pattern on how to deal with these things. He says, hey, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, any sin, if someone is weighed down heavily with a sin issue, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. So this right off the bat gets us to grasp the fact that dealing with sin isn't just a private issue. If we go it on our own, we are going to have struggles that are bigger than we can handle, right? And then when those things overtake us, he says, you who are spiritual, who have a faith that is more mature than the person who's struggling with that sin and is trapped in it, you need to go to that person proactively, and you need to restore that person. What comes to mind when you hear the word restore? Yeah, it's positive, what? To make new, right. What else? To heal. Yeah, all those. Great. It's a positive thing. Renew it, to heal it, to make it better than what it was. To bring them back to the original. You know, to restore it is to bring it back. Do y'all watch any of those restoration car or home shows? And they go into a broke down, run down house or a barely running car and they restore it and make it look like new or sometimes better. That's the imagery. That when we have been born again through the Spirit of God in our lives, we are born again, new creations, right? But sometimes we allow sin to continue to come in our lives in such a way that we distance ourselves from God and we get in a really bad spot. And our life becomes more marked by our sin struggle than glorifying God with the way that we live. And when we're in that position, we need to be restored. Now, ultimately, who brings us back and restores us? Yes, Jesus Christ, always. Whether it's the beginning of our faith walk or the end of it, it's always a work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, always. But he uses the tools and instruments of his people, of his body, the church, to speak truth and to help in this process, all right? So struggling with sin is the issue. Mature Christians look at those who are struggling and proactively go to them to help them to be restored. But here's the other important catch. Watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. This also assumes that mature Christians can be tempted, right? We don't get to a point where we are so holy that we just, hey, I'm not tempted by things anymore. So this whole relationship of looking at a brother or sister who's caught in sin and us saying, okay, the mature and right thing to do is to approach them on that sin and help to restore them through prayer and accountability and sharing scripture with them and just being there for them. That's all good and well. But then he also says to watch yourself so that you won't be tempted. You're never beyond temptation. This means we need to be careful and selective in how we go about doing this. It means a couple things. One is that we never should be presumptuous and think that we're at a level of holiness that we're never the immature brother or sister that gets the burden, right? That we don't. If we think we're at that point, we're in big trouble.
We're already sinning.
Right? Yeah, that's we're already sinning. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And so we need to never have that pride and presumption in ourselves to say, hey, I'm the mature one who always goes and looks for others. Then we become sinful, prideful, and arrogant, and we become a headhunter. Look at all these sinners around me. I wish that they were like me because I am the prototypical Christian, right? That's very, very dangerous. We can't always assume that we are the mature one. Sometimes will we be? Yeah. But also, we need to be prepared to be on the flip side of it. Okay, here's the other thing. Not all areas of sin are really areas that we should be trying to mentor and work with other people in. Okay, well, you like a huge example to bring it down to relevancy. Let's say that you were an alcoholic at some point in your life. All right, you're a raging alcoholic, but by the grace of God, he spoke into your life and you are no longer drinking. You're sober, you've been clean. And you've been living a life of holiness to God in that sphere of your life. You hear about somebody in the church who is struggling with alcoholism. In some ways, you can speak powerfully into their lives, right? But you better be really careful in the context that you put yourself in when you're trying to do that. Don't go with them to the bar to try to minister to them, right? You get what I'm getting at? If it's an area that we have sinned and we have been the one carrying the burden for a long time, don't just jump in and be like, hey, I've overcame it, so I'm invincible against this sin now. Well, that's very foolish because we're not. And if we put ourselves in the right context, we will fall again into that burden of that sin. Also, there are some things that are just pretty inappropriate for certain people to try to deal with. I remember, Steve, you have to help me out with the name of that church we went to in Canton, the one that put on the seminar about discipleship. River Tree, yeah. We went to River Tree, and when we were in River Tree doing this discipleship seminar, there was a church from Las Vegas that was there. And they were really cool because they had a lot of opportunities to do stuff that just doesn't happen in Belleville, you know. But they would tell these stories. And we broke up into these discussion groups, and one of them talked about this ministry to strippers that they had. And I was like, how does that work? I was like, well, you know, people go to the strip clubs and minister these. I was like, what? He's like, oh, they're women. Like, we send our women. And I was like, oh, okay. And that really got me thinking about, not strippers, don't worry, but about the fact that sometimes it's inappropriate for some Christians to try to deal with certain sin issues. It would not be good to send a group of 10 men into a strip club. Like, hey, we're here to evangelize. I'm like, right, yeah, okay. You get the point. Again, an extreme example to bring it down to home. So we need to ask ourselves those two questions. Is this something that I have struggled with to the fact that if I'm exposed to it a lot, it could be very dangerous? I'm not the one to help them. Or is it something that would just be inappropriate for me to deal with this certain thing? As a youth minister, if there's a young lady that is having trouble wanting to dress in a moderate way, modest way, I don't go up to them and say, you need to change, because that's inappropriate. I find one of our adult women sponsors to go up and have a conversation with them. It's just things like that. It may not be you, but it may be that you need to find somebody else. Hey, I know this is going on, and you're more qualified than I am to deal with this, so can you please do it, all right? So those are just some things to keep in mind. So the big thing, though, is we are expected to carry one another's burdens. Yes, sir. Right. Steve made the point that sometimes we need to realize that it's a relational thing. We need to bring that point out, too. If you don't have a relationship with somebody, you know, that level of it being inappropriate may come into play. They barely know you, and you go up and, hey, I know that you do this. You know, that's not only creepy, it's also not going to be received well. So, yeah, that's a really, really good point, yeah. So, carrying one another's burdens, though. We are expected to carry one another's burdens. In verse 2, it tells us, and in this way we will fulfill what? The law of Christ. That's kind of cool to think about. You know, you want to live a life that is pleasing and honorable to God. He said, hey, here's the way to fulfill it. Be in community with each other and care about each other enough that you're working through this battle with sin together. And when someone has a burden, you help them. You don't sit there and be like, look at that dirty, evil, rotten scoundrel. I can't believe they came to church after what they did to me. You know, no, that's not fulfilling the law of Christ at all. And so that is what Paul tells us. Carry one another's burdens, and in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this requires us actively looking at how we can help each other. It means that when we come together, it's not that we're looking for people to mess up. Don't misunderstand. It's not like we're keeping tab. I can't wait for someone to mess up so I can go in and rescue them. No, you're not the rescuer. Jesus is. You're just something that the Spirit uses to speak truth into somebody's life. And it's not that you're even necessarily looking for people to mess up so much as you're looking to have relationships with people that are meaningful enough that they confide in you, or you know it, because you've shared so much of your lives together. There's a big difference between being an inquisitor and being a brother or sister that sees something that needs to be resolved, all right? It also means then that we can't be self-absorbed. We hit on this a lot, probably to the point you're tired of it, but when we come together as a group, the least important person would be ourselves. We're coming here to give glory and honor to God, primarily, and then also His body, the church, here on earth. And the question always needs to be, how can I best minister to this person? How can I best encourage this person? And our personal preferences, wants, and desires come in backseat. And so we can't be self-absorbed if we're going to have this kind of attitude. Paul specifically mentions sin here. This is the mechanism that God has given us to drive sin out of the community, out of the Christian community. Whenever we allow people the space in our lives to speak against the sin in our lives, we are battling sin at its root. If you were to identify what the core of sin is, a P word, if I were to say, what's the root of sin? What would you probably say? Yeah, pride. Pride is the root of all sin because we're seeking to promote self. Even when we go, like Steve talked about in the garden today in the sermon, the big temptation was to be like who? God. How prideful can a person be, right? And ever since then, all sin is to try to puff up or build up the person of the self and to please the self and to be self-seeking. It's pride. How can you have pride, though, when your deepest, darkest weakness is drug out into the open and other people see it and address it? It's awful hard to continue to be proud when that happens, right? So this kills pride at its root. It's okay for us to take notice of sin, then, based on the verses that we read. And it's okay for us to take steps to bring it to light so that it is removed. use wisdom. Don't attempt to support someone who struggles. We already talked about that. If you struggle with that sin deeply, or you don't have the relationship like Steve pointed out, or it's just inappropriate to deal with, don't do it. And this helps us fulfill the law of Christ, basically. It was the main idea behind everything. All right? So we went through that kind of quickly because I want to leave you a lot of time in your groups for this one. Does anybody, though, have any questions or any further remarks or thoughts before we do that? Okay, so we're going to get into our groups. Don't worry, we're not going to be like, hey, you need to share the absolute worst thing you've ever done in your whole life right now with your group. You know, we're not getting there. What we are doing, though, is getting into a little bit deeper level, because sin is ultimately a pursuit of self and evil, you know, doing things the wrong way. It's the opposite of pursuing God. So what you're going to talk about now is some of those barriers that keep you from pursuing God with everything that you have, all right? So go ahead and split up into your groups. We'll work through these questions together. I'm going to read them all right now back to back to back for the recording. You all get in your groups while I'm doing that, and then we'll work through them one at a time. So the questions will be, what are some common barriers that keep us from allowing others to help us with our sin struggles? What are some common barriers that keep us from calling a brother or sister out on their sin? Then, who did their reading and their book for this week? If you didn't have your book, not your fault. Don't worry about it. Just ask, did you spend time in, like, reading scripture, doing devotion, spend time praying? If you did it, when during the day did it work out for you to be able to do it? If you didn't have your devotion time, what kept you from being able to do it? So those will be the questions that we work through, all right? So let's go ahead and work through those one by one now. First one, in your group, please talk about what are some of the common barriers that keep us from allowing others to help us with our sin struggles? What were some of the things that were brought up? Privacy. We don't share what? Oh, yeah, we don't share the need sometimes. Okay, sure. Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts? Fear of judgment from somebody else? Yeah, absolutely. I could see that. Okay. So the desire to not be selfish, and so many other people have issues that you don't want to spend time talking about you, maybe. Okay. Okay, so some of the responses for this second question, the question again being, what are some common barriers that keep us from addressing sin that a brother or sister is struggling with in their own life? What were some of the barriers that you all came up with in your groups? Okay, don't want them to think that you're being self-righteous, sure. Any other thoughts? Okay, so if it's something that's hurt you or affects you emotionally, it's hard for you to be able to deal with it.
Or effectively
communicate to them. Okay, we don't like the confrontation. Is that a pacifist group over there? Not that there's anything wrong with that. Any other thoughts? It's been done so badly in the past. Yes. Matthew 18:15, we'll see a progression that happens. If your brother or sister sins against you, there's a sin issue, and you believe it is sin because of how you've been affected, and you hold it up to the standard of truth being God's word. You're like, I think this is a sin issue. You, by yourself, in private, go and rebuke that. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But let's say they say, hey, that's not a sin issue. I don't know what the big deal is. So I'm not going to change or repent from anything. Verse 16, if he won't listen to you, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. So they say, I don't think that's a sin issue. Jesus says, we'll revert back to the Old Testament law pattern. There must be two or three witnesses for everything to be validated. That does two things. First, it validates whether this is really a sin issue or not, because you've brought two or three others in and say, hey, from our understanding as followers of Jesus Christ, what he's revealed to us in the pattern of scriptures, this is an issue. And we understood that so-and-so has already talked to you about it. You didn't think it was a sin issue, but it is. And that's why we have also come, because we want to try to work through this whole thing, okay? And then it gets you off the hook because you're not a headhunter, you know? There's two or three witnesses saying, no, they actually went about it the right way. This is an issue that is worthy of further discussion, all right? But in verse 17, if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church, the assembly. So then it's brought before the congregation, the congregational leaders especially. And hey, this issue's been going on. I, as an individual, addressed it. They said they didn't think it was a sin. So I got two or three others. We went. They still didn't think it was a sin. What's the deal? And then the corporate assembly of the church is able to say, hey, this really is something that we as followers of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, view as a sin issue. And in transgressing in this area, it is a sin issue because Scripture is not up to private interpretation. The Holy Spirit does it through the body of the church, the individual congregation, right? So if you have a congregation under the authority of a biblical leadership, eldership, God guides you to understanding what is sin and what is not. So that's why it's eventually brought before the church. And then it's after that, if they still don't believe, in verse 17, the second half of it, if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. The idea being there that the decision of the congregational body, it's not that you yourselves are choosing what's right and wrong. God himself has already passed judgment on the person, and the congregation is just getting on board with it, all right? And then how do we know that that process works? Well, the promise that Jesus gives us in chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. So we know that Christ is present in this process. So is there a possibility that when you one-on-one address it, you may be wrong, this isn't really sin, and they're right? Well, sure, but that'll get figured out when you bring the other ones in. And if it's still an issue, when you bring it under the authority of the entire church, well, then we know Jesus is in that process, and we know that it's clearly defined as sin or not sin. Does that answer that question? All right, so again, that was really quick going through it, and if somebody wants to pursue that deeper, sure, but we'll have to probably do it a different time.